Today's psalm speaks about hope, which in the Bible is inseparable from faith. When Paul wrote to the Gentile Christians in Ephesus, he told them what a difference that their faith had made to them. Remember that formerly you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without God. Surely one of the worst things to be would be to be without hope. Because without hope, there's no future. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no reason for life. In ordinary life, hope can have a wide range of meaning. It can mean just wishful thinking, like somebody hoping that they're going to win the lottery. But when we bring God into it, we're talking about a sure hope. Oh, we sang in one of those songs, "Our hope is secure." Because this is hope based on something which we believe to be firm and true. So let's hear what David has to say in Psalm 25. That can be found on page 556 in the Pew Bibles. Let us listen for the word of God. Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our ears to hear what you're saying to us today. Open our hearts and minds to receive your assurance and to seek your will for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a troubled David in this psalm, which is not unusual. David is troubled by enemies threatening him, apparently unjustly, which we hear in several psalms. David's also troubled by guilt, and the two seem to be intertwined. As king, he was a target for people wanting to bring him down, and he was at his most vulnerable when he was preoccupied and troubled. And his enemies could see an opportunity to convince others that he was unfit to be king. They could say that God was no longer with David. He wasn't fit to rule them. But David puts his hope in God. God is the only source of deliverance for him, and he has to trust in him. And he bases this hope in God on God's covenant promises made. David's been brought up on the stories of Noah and Abraham and Moses and God's covenant with them and with the Jewish people. And God's promises are summed up in these words from Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. David knows that God's love is sure. But he also knows that God expects his people to keep their side of the covenant. And David says in verse 10 of this psalm, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. So he knows he's fallen short of God's expectations, and he knows he's a sinner. And David also knows he's a frail human being who needs help to keep on the right road, help that only God can provide. Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and lead me. You are God, my Savior. Now, he can confidently call God his Savior because he has God's promises to him. God has promised that as the anointed king of Israel, he would be a great leader, his throne would be established forever, there would be rest from his enemies. And this gives David hope. But he knows he needs to be humble before God, and he knows that proper reverence is needed. Only then will he be able to find the closeness to God that he craves. In verse 14, it talks about God confiding in those who fear him, taking them into his confidence as friends. David longs to be in that position. When Job was suffering all sorts of afflictions and felt that God was far away and wasn't speaking to him, he looked back fondly on the days when God's intimate friendship blessed my house. It's something to long for, that closeness with God. We know that Jesus said to his disciples just before he died, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And we come to know that friendship through the Holy Spirit. But David is troubled in this psalm. His heart's heavy. He's depressed. Listen to verses 16 to 18 again. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. But he clings to his hope in the Lord. I take refuge in you. My hope is in you. And right at the very end, he seems to remember his responsibility for his people, and he asks God to redeem them from all their troubles too. David took his responsibilities as king and shepherd of his people really seriously. So this psalm doesn't end with a great cry of praise, as quite a lot of them do. But there is hope. The hope that can't be separated from faith, because faith allows hope to exist when things seem hopeless. Remember Abraham, hoping against all logic that he would have descendants, because he and Sarah were far too old if you looked at things rationally. But he hoped because he had faith in God's promises. What does this psalm say to us in today's world? A world where there seems to be a lot of hopelessness around. The statistics on suicide rates among young people are really sobering. So have we as Christians got hope which is worth passing on? Is it a sure hope? I think that David in this psalm speaks to anybody who's ever doubted that God's love and grace is for them. I think he speaks to anybody who feels guilt weighing them down. People who feel that they're just not good enough. David is laying bare his soul. He's holding it up to God and saying that God is his only hope. And therefore, he has to trust in God's mercy and forgiveness, God's love, God's ongoing guidance, God's help. That trust is based on what he knows of God in his scriptures and in his own life. And we have so much more. We have David's own story and experience. We have the whole of the Old Testament. Paul told the Christians in Rome, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And of course, we now have the New Testament. And we know God's love and mercy revealed to us in Jesus, who died and rose again for our sakes. And this psalm speaks to us as exiles, surrounded by the alien influences of our society. It speaks to us with its emphasis on closeness to God. David really lifting up his soul to him, longing to know the covenant blessings in his own life, drawing on what had happened in the past. We now have the new covenant given to us in Jesus. We have added reason for hope through his resurrection, a hope worth clinging on to. On Thursday, the newsletter from the Northumbria community dropped through my letterbox. And in the heading, it has a quote from Psalm 137. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that jumped out at me, since that's our exile theme in a nutshell. And the lead article was by Roy Searle, who came here a couple of years ago in our bicentenary year to run a morning on Celtic spirituality and also to preach to us on the Sunday. And some of you might remember him and probably remember that he's well worth listening to. So I thought, oh, I've got to read this. And he was asking, why did God raise up the Northumbria community about 30 years ago when he was one of the founders? And he says, I would still say that one of the reasons why God raised up the community was to call us back to himself, to recover relationship with God at the heart of our life and faith, and to allow the seeking of God to determine and produce the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. It's that same closeness with God that David wanted, the relationship that would give him guidance and strength. And then Roy went on to say that the community members were living in today's world like exiles. And he described what he called the furnace of change in the Western world, where the bright colors of Christendom are fading and the undertones of secular humanism and consumerism are clearly seen, as are dark and sinister streaks of nationalism, racism, and religious fundamentalism. Yes, that's the world we're living in. That's where we're living, and that's why we're exiles, because we have different values. But he said that in public reaction to recent events in Manchester and London, there's a quest for community, for belonging, and for a way of living that speaks of hope and not fear. So he thinks that God raised up the Northumbria community just for today's time, to express a way of living that brings transformation through seeking God. God, who's the source of life and the source of hope. He says that the community has potential to bring life and transformation to human life and society, to bring hope and community to a fractured world, which is just what David, as a good king and shepherd, wanted for the Israelites. So, Roy thought there were two reasons why the community came into being: to call people back to God and to bring hope and community to the world. And it seems to me that what he said in his article is relevant to any Christian community. I could say to the whole community of Christian believers in the West. We are living out Jesus' teaching in everyday life and feeling a bit like exiles in an alien culture. What do we have to cling to? We have the precious gift of hope, sure hope, in a God who keeps his promises, the God to whom we can lift up our souls, however troubled they may be, the God who wants us to be close to him. We have hope in the everlasting love and mercy of our God. We have hope in his constant guidance and strength for the day. We have hope in a future with him forever. We have hope for the world a future when his kingdom comes. Hope is such a precious gift. And it's a gift which is available for everybody. Let's just pray that we can play our part in passing it on. So let's read together a couple of the verses from Psalm 25. I think we've got them on a slide. There we are. And then we'll just think for a few moments about the hope that we have, and I'll close in prayer. So let's say these words together. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Lord, we lift up our souls to you. We know we don't deserve your love and your mercy. We struggle to keep on your paths. Draw us closer to you so that we know your friendship and your guidance in our lives. Deepen our faith so that the hope we have in you shines out to others in this troubled world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.